Our Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 27, verse 27 through to 28, verse 6. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, "You have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached safety. Once safely ashore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god.
Father, as we come to today's passage, we recognise that we are in some ways looking at a historic event, an extraordinary event in some ways. And yet, Father, we see that it is very much a moment when you are at work and that you are doing far more than anyone could imagine. Obviously, there is a sense in which you're looking after the people who are involved in what's taking place. But even the fact that we can read it today, even the fact that it is contained in your word says that we have something significant for us to take note of. And I pray that we will apply it in appropriate ways today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would believe that for us, one of the greatest challenges that we face in life is trying to work out those things that are blessings and those things that are curses. It's almost a game we play, you know, the things in life that are good and the things in life that are bad. What outcomes have come about because we've been faithful to God and we want to put them in the positive side and a big tick? And what things are we experiencing because we've been unfaithful and disobedient and sinful, and that's the reason we're going through all the trauma we're going through. And we always want to put a big red cross against those. You know, where has it been that we're experiencing the bad things we are because we have a lack of faith? Why is God blessing me? Why is God punishing me? But mostly what we're left with as we go through that journey, I'm hoping, is that they're almost impossible questions to answer. And the one thing that all that we can be left with is God is in control. He knows what is best. He loves us. He has called us, and we trust in Him. Our faith is in God Almighty, not in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If you want to travel the path of blessings and curses, the good, the bad, then this particular event that we're looking at today is going to do your head in. I just want to pre-warn you of that as we go through this passage today. First question. We see that Paul and all the crew and the passengers are going to be shipwrecked on the island of Malta. First question, was that shipwreck a good or a bad thing? To begin with, as we look back to last week in verses 9 and 10, much time had been lost, it said there, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and our own lives also. So we see there from last week's passage that they were given the warning. But who were they given the warning from? They were given the warning from a transient tent maker. They were given the warning from a prisoner. And these men that he's giving the warning to are seasoned sailors. He's giving the warning to a ship captain. Why would they bother taking any notice of this man? And it's not even that he uttered the words, "This is what God Almighty is saying. Listen to me, God has said, if we go on this voyage, you will be destroyed." It's not like Paul's saying that. All Paul is saying is from his own knowledge and his own wisdom, he says, look, I don't think this is the smartest thing that we should do. And so there was no sense in which they listened to him. So here's the question. Was the shipwreck caused because of their disobedience and their arrogance? Was that the reason for the shipwreck? Maybe, but it's also probably pushing the envelope a little bit far. So after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up, verse 21, and before them and said, "Men, I told you so." Well, he actually didn't use those words, but he could have just about said that. You see, what he actually said is, "You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." But what has transpired is Paul has moved from being a nobody, a prisoner, a tent maker, to being now the person on this ship, which is quite interesting in itself, that everyone's listening to. That's quite a blessing right there, that Paul, who has no real knowledge of shipping, all of a sudden is the one that's listening to. And he says, "Take courage, not one of you will be lost." In truth, what they are actually facing is a situation that's almost impossible to survive. They were getting blown out to sea with no control over the vessel and weeks away from land and the food supply. They had probably one meal left and nothing else. It's a disaster, right? It's an absolute disaster. They're at the point where their life is going to almost certainly come to an end. But then we get into verse 27. "On the 14th night, we're still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land." They were in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, no control. They're being blown towards a tiny island. And quite honestly, it's one of those islands, if you blinked, you would miss it. The Gilligan's Island illustration, all of a sudden, has a lot of similarities. In verses 28 and 29, they took soundings and found that the water was quickly getting shallowed. It's an interesting thing. It sounds quite a technical term, doesn't it? You know, they took soundings. I think it was just a weight on the end of a long rope. So it wasn't quite as technical as it sounds there. But they quickly worked out that the water was getting shallow. Finding land, obviously, that's a blessing, right? Wow, we're blown out to sea, and now there's this little island. What a blessing that there is an island there for us. That's a blessing. Shallow waters and rocks. That's a curse, right? Obviously, it's a curse that they're going to be shipwrecked. But God has promised deliverance, and everyone on board had the opportunity at that point in time, because God had promised it and Paul had spoken it, everyone on board had two choices. Either they could live in the fullness of the promise, and they could chat to everyone on board, say, you know what, even though this looks horrible, there's rocks out there, we have been promised that we will be saved and no one will perish. They could live in the fullness of that, or they could do what many of the sailors did. And that is, they could live in unnecessary fear. And that's a challenge for all of us. In almost everything that we face, we have the choice of knowing that God is in control and He will care for us, or we can choose to live in fear, worrying about what may or may not happen. And so that's always a choice that we are facing. Verse 29, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. I chuckled at that myself when I first read that. You know, daylight was almost certainly going to come at some point in time, wasn't it? You know, and probably just 2 minutes, I'm not sure, what, yeah, would be 2 minutes later than what it did the day before. You know, it was going to happen. So the fact that they're praying for daylight, of course, that's not quite what they meant. I think they knew the daylight was on the way, but they were really praying that they would see the sun come up. They obviously were thinking that they were in such a perilous situation that if things kept going the way they were, they would not see the light of day again. But the phrase is interesting. What they're wanting to really declare here is, we want to have a chance to see what our situation is. If only we can survive until we can see. Until we can see. And that's the usual fear request that people make. I will have faith and I will believe once I can see. Once I can see what God's doing here. Once I can see what the outcome's likely to be, then I'll have the confidence in God and I'll sprout it from the rooftops that I trust in God because I can see. We have to almost wait until we have that vision. Otherwise, our faith is limited if we're still in the dark as to what God is doing. Of course, we have in the Bible, we always talk about doubting Thomas. And Thomas gets a raw deal because Thomas is no different to just about anyone else. This idea of, I want to see first. I need to have it proven to me before I'll have faith. And often we live our lives that way. We live our lives having to know what God is doing. We have to be really careful that that's not how we live our lives. There's nothing wrong with being careful. You know, like we often in church settings will often talk about the phrase, we need to be good stewards. And yet the idea of good stewards, I think, is really misunderstood in churches. To start with, when we talk about being good stewards, we're usually thinking it's our money and so we've got to be careful with our money in the church, which is not right. To start with, the resources aren't our resources, they're God's resources. And so we're not called to be good stewards with God's resources. What we're called to do is actually listen to what God is wanting to do with His resources. And if He's wanting to save His resources, we need to save them. But if He's wanting to use them to develop different ministries, that's what we need to do. And whether that makes sense to us or not is not the point. The fact that we are going into something blindly or in the dark is not a problem, as long as we know that it is God who's leading us. And so we've got to get that balance right, that when we talk about being good stewards, that we're not limiting what God can do beyond what we can see. So pray for daylight, I actually think, is sometimes a very sad prayer. It's a sad prayer if that's what we're praying, Lord, I need to see, rather than praying, Lord, show me the way in which I can be faithful in where you're leading us. Verse 33, just before daylight, Paul urged them all to eat. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Basically, I know we've been rationing our food. I know we've got a very limited supply left, but you eat to your heart's content right now because we've got one last act that has to happen before we leave this ship. And so you need to build your strength. You need to eat. And that in itself, I think, was a step of faith for them, because they knew if they ate all their food, they had no other opportunity. Verse 35, for me, I think this is a perplexing point to ponder. After he said this, we see here that he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all, and he broke it and began to eat. And because of that language, there's quite a few people that kind of think that what he was doing was like the Lord's Supper, like communion. I'm not convinced that's what's taking place there. It does sound very similar. But I think what he was actually more doing was he was just saying grace. You know, he's got a meal to eat. So what do you do before you have a meal? You say grace. I know what you're probably praying when you have grace before you eat. I trust that we all do that. You know, like most of the fellas here will probably pray, Lord, bless this food before our eyes and help us not to criticize. You know, is something like that. Or maybe God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen. Or Heavenly Father, accept our thanks and bless this food for our use for Christ's sake, amen. And you've probably got your own version as to what graces you speak. But it's a moment of an amazing witness. I'm really taken by it. You know, you've got this sense in which everyone's about to eat. They're desperate for the food. And you have someone showing them that this is an opportunity for us to be thankful. Of all the things that we do before our families, before our kids and our grandkids, our great-grandkids, I don't know, we can't put an add another great on there, can I, great-great-grandkids? Oh, yeah, over there you go. So there you are, great-great-grandkids. One of the great things we can do is just to show that we are a thankful people, and to say grace before we eat, and to speak out our thankfulness is an incredible witness, and don't ever miss that opportunity. And even if we're in somebody else's home and they're not in the habit of doing that, just ask, do you mind if I say grace? Just so that it becomes something that we instill in the generations that come after us. This moment was an amazing witness to the other 275 people who were on board on that ship. And I'd like to believe it had an impact. Whether or not they accepted it or not, we don't know. But I think it had to be quite a moment as they witnessed this man stopping to do that. One of the things that I am incredibly thankful for, as you know, Janet and I had a chance to go up and see my mum. For most of you will be aware that she's in the last stages of her life as her kidneys are giving way. But one of the things that was an amazing blessing for us is that there was never a time when we ate a meal where we could do anything but stop and to say grace. It was rich. And every morning, without fail, whether she was in hospital or she was home, the Bible would come out. Our daily bread would come out, we would do the devotions and read the word, and then we would pray. And Mum's done that forever. And so just to know that is still a part of her story, even as we get close to God calling her home, was a rich blessing. Don't lose sight of how special that can be for your families. Verse 36, we actually read that they were all encouraged. And I think that was the case. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. These rough and sea-weathered soldiers, half-starved, but they were encouraged. So the ship is about to be destroyed, but Paul says grace. And the people on the ship are encouraged. It's amazing to think that Luke would take the time to write about that. in all of the things that are happening. You're on a boat that is about to get crashed into the rocks, and he takes the time, or he thinks about the fact, I need to make note of this, that somebody stopped to pray a prayer like that. See, Luke understands there's a lot more to the Christian journey than just the big moments. There's a lot more to the Christian journey than just those grand things that we appreciate in someone else. There's those little moments that make a difference. I think for me, one of the things that always has surprised me is I remember things from my childhood which if I ask my parents or anyone else, they would think is insignificant. But for me, it was really important to me. And I would like to think that those times when we do little God things for our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that they will take some of those and remember that for all the days of their life. Never lose sight of that. When daylight came, they did not recognise the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. So they cut loose the anchors, and they'd already lost their light. They'd already got rid of their lifeboats. And so then they untied their rudders. And then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for beach. You know what we're reading here. This is it. This is the moment. It's all or nothing in this moment. We've eaten the food. The anchors are gone. The ropes are all gone. It's now or never. This is the moment in their life. They have a hope that the land would be a place of safety and refuge, and there wouldn't be cannibals on there or whoever on the island. But this is the last moment. Now, I don't want to use every part of this story as an analogy, but I think it's pretty obvious here. I think there's lots of times in our lives where we're left in that moment, aren't we? Where all we're left with is hope. We're hoping that it's okay. We trust in God as we sail towards this moment. And that's what God offers. God offers us hope in those struggling moments. Verse 41. But, you always get that word but. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. And the bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. See, once again, what we have here is the understanding that God is blessing in the midst of a disaster. Is this God's blessing or is it a disaster? There's a high possibility the words would have been spoken at that point in time by people on the ship. God, why would you allow this to happen? You know, God, how could you be so uncaring of us that you would allow us to run ashore or run aground on these rocks when we're so close to safety? But of course, God was in control. Verse 42, the soldiers planned on killing the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Do you think some of the prisoners would have tried to escape when they got to land? I think almost certainly. Almost certainly they would have run. But when you've got a little island, there's not a long lot of ways you can run, is there? You go around and around and around. You give up running after a little while. But they would have tried to escape, almost certainly. Don't think there's any doubt about that. And why wouldn't you? You know, they're on their way to Rome, so they're going to be playing with some lions in the Colosseum when they get there. So you go, if you've got a choice of playing with lions or facing other military people in battles, you would try and escape. No, that was the day after, sorry. Yeah, no. The Colosseum, yeah, okay, I've got no answer to that, yeah. When did they build the Colosseum? Was it 15 years later? Yeah, but the plans were drawn up, okay? And they needed a supply of criminals when it was finally finished, so that's what they were working on. I don't know why we bring Rob here. Okay, so they will have tried to escape one way or another. There's no doubt this moment is an incredible blessing that they make their way to shore safely. So I guess what we're saying here today, and you can hear it very clearly, what we are saying is that to get shipwrecked, and for the boat to be destroyed and all the cargo lost and landing on an island in the middle of nowhere is a blessing. Is that what we're saying? Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Once again, God's provision and protection is undeniable as we look at this. At last, settledness and safety was their story. The only thing that they needed to worry about now was how they were eventually going to get off the island. Verse 3 of chapter 28. Are you ready for another twist? It's about time we had another twist. You know, it's not, this story is going to plan so far, so we need another twist in the story. Paul's gathering a pile of brushwood. Isn't it nice that he's doing some of the manual work there? It's not waiting for everyone else to do it. And it's a lovely, lovely part of his character. But as he puts the wood on the fire, a viper, this great big snake, driven out from the heap, fastens itself to his hand. Sorry, it's a little snake. I don't care. Yeah, it's a snake. Boy, I've got a few critics here today. Anyone else want to have a say on what size the snake was? Was this long or was it this long? It was a snake. That's exactly right. Okay, let's next week we'll bring in some snakes and see who wants to get bitten by what size snake.
I'm going to Google
Maltese. Okay, yeah, that's all right. So this viper, which we don't know what size it was, it doesn't say in the Bible passage, was driven out by the heat and fastened itself to his hand. No road back from there. They said this man must be a murderer, for although he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. The irony is, part of what they're saying is actually right. You know, Paul was a murderer. Absolutely he was. He had made a career out of being a murderer, going around and killing anyone who said that they were a part of the way, Christians, anyone who followed Jesus. He did all he could to either kill them or imprison them. He was a murderer. And so there is a sense in which that's true. And so in the eyes of the world and in keeping with justice, he probably did deserve to die. And Paul would tell you the same thing. Paul would absolutely tell you the same thing. He would have said because of his life, he deserved to die. But there's something else. And we read this in 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. Deserved to die, but Christ himself paid the price of his sins. And as much as we would like to, and Paul would like to think he was the worst, we weren't any better. We deserved to die. And he paid the price for our sins. Praise God for that. I don't think Paul was worried. It's a bit hard to imagine. He's got this snake hanging off his hand. But I don't think he was worried, because God had said, you're going to Rome, and I've got a job for you to do in Rome. And if a shipwreck hasn't stopped him, then some snake hanging off his hand isn't going to stop him either. So I think Paul really would have had a confidence in that. God had said, Paul, this is what I have for you. Paul accepted it to be true, and God had always kept his promise to this point and wasn't going to change. And so because of that, Paul knew he was okay. So Paul just shook the snake off, as you do, and he suffered no ill effect. It's God's blessing, right? God's blessing. So what we're saying, getting bitten by a deadly snake is a blessing. I assume that's what we're saying, right? So Paul is shipwrecked on a tiny island. Everything he owned is at the bottom of the sea. All his defence material, everything that he had compiled to put his defence forward when he gets to Rome, bottom of the sea. Everything that he could rely on in this world, bottom of the sea. And all he has in that place and in that moment is what God has said, God's promise to him, and that's what he relies on. This whole story, is it a blessing or a curse? Is it good or bad? Is it God's provision or God's wrath? Is it because of all this has happened because of Paul's faithfulness? Or all of these things happened because the seafaring men have been disobedient to what was asked of them? It's a pointless exercise. It's a pointless exercise for us even to travel down that path. All we need to know is God is in control. God is in control of our lives. There'll be lots of bits which we won't understand, and we will ask why. But we just need to come back to that truth. God is in control and God cares about us. We see the other important thing in this whole story is not only was Paul protected, but Paul chose to have a thankful heart. That's why in this whole passage I am so taken by the fact that Luke writes that Paul stopped, broke the bread, gave thanks and ate. In the midst of the greatest trials of his life, he chose to give thanks to God. There will be people here today who are going through trials. You're probably going through some real trials and trials beyond what you would have ever expected you would go through or would have ever hoped that you would have to go through. You sort of get to that point of saying, what have I done wrong to cause this to happen? Or God, why are you not protecting me in this season? Good luck trying to find an answer to that, because it's the wrong question. The real thing that we need to be doing is just stopping and simply saying, Lord, today, in the midst of my circumstances, however they've come about, whatever's caused this moment to be my experience, I choose to trust you. I choose to hand my life and my situation into your care, and I am thankful that you are my God and you have chosen me. That's the choice we have. We can live in the fear of our circumstances. We can choose to live in the frustration and the anxiety of it, or we can live in the truth that God has our lives safely in his care. It's easier said than done, isn't it? A lot easier said than done. But surely that's our place of refuge. It's our island, if you like. It's our Malta in the midst of this great big sea. It is our place of refuge. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked at this passage today, I'm sure as Paul and everyone who was a part of that ship will have thought, we don't understand all that's happening. We don't understand why these things have happened the way they have. But Father, in it all, we can see that you were faithful to what you had said. You were true in every way. And so, Father, we just ask that will be our experience as well, that we will be able to learn to trust you and rely on you in all the circumstances that we face. Today, I really particularly want to pray for anyone who is here in this room today who is going through a real struggle beyond what they feel as though they can cope with, a burden which is really affecting them in so many different ways. Father, we don't want to discredit the struggle that is theirs. We don't want to undermine it in any way, but Father, I pray that in a special measure, you will be their strength. You will be their comfort. You will answer their prayers that are coming from the depths of their heart. And that, Father, they will find refuge in you. And, Father, it is in your Son Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.
Heavenly Father, we do find it hard at times to place our faith completely in you. Amidst all the trials, amidst the storms of life, amidst all those things that we can't understand, Lord, but today we just give our lives completely to you and trust as we move forward, Lord, that we can just have faith in everything that happens is according to your plan. And as we go from here today, Lord, throughout this week, Lord, may you help us to see through the midst of all those circumstances of life that you are in control and that you are leading us wherever you want us to go. For the glory of your name, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.